Amen. Hey, can we give God the praise one more time? Can we give him the praise right now? God is so good. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. And we want to welcome all those who are joining us online. We're so thankful you're with us today and know that we are honored to walk this journey with you. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at RCC, and we are super excited about next Sunday. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. Who's excited about Baptism Sunday next Sunday? November 28th. And so I want to encourage you with this. If you've never taken that step, we want you to go ahead and text Baptism RCC so we can be ready for you. And we would love to know you can baptize. Just go ahead. Baptism RCC, you text it to that number, 833-633-1435. So two things. Go ahead. If you're going, you know what, I need to make that move. And the second thing I'm asking for every one of you, join me in praying for Baptism Sunday each and every day this week. Will you join me in that? Can we do that this week? And so I want us to do that. Let's pray for these people. So let's go ahead and start praying right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray right now. Father God, we're asking you to move in a powerful way, not just next Sunday, but right here, right now. And Lord, may you move in our hearts. And Lord, it's going to take the Spirit to convict us about the grace of Jesus that we're talking about today. And Lord, I'm praying for those who know they're going to get baptized. And Lord, I thank you so much for them. And Lord, just impress on them that they're making the right choice. And Lord, you're with them. You're going before them. Lord, I'm asking for you to be with those who are considering it right now. Lord, nudge them this week. And Lord, I can't wait to have the best Thanksgiving service ever because they decided to go ahead and be obedient and follow you in baptism. And lastly, I'm praying for those who have no clue they're going to get baptized. And Lord, may you continue to plant those seeds inside of them. May people water. May you water that somehow. But Lord, we know only you grow that. So Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing you show up in a big way next Sunday. Lord, may we all commit to praying for Baptism Sunday next week. And Lord, we can't wait to watch what you're going to do. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, I want to ask you, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 15. We'll be in John 15. And, you know, this is a great, great section of Scripture in our It Is Written. We're reading the Bible through the year. We come across John 15 this week. And, you know, it's a big topic. The big topic that people like to ask is it possible for me to change? Can I really change? And if you don't believe that's a big deal, go to Barnes & Noble. Half the bookstore is self-help. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's like half the bookstore is like, how is I as a lazy person become more driven? How is I as a person who's fearful, you know, become more brave? How is I as a Patriots fan become a Jaguars fan? Like, how do I continue to improve, you know, in my life, you know? Any number of areas you'll find about change, and people are being, it's being discussed right there in those bookstores. In this passage, John 15, Jesus is going to go deep down, take a deep dive into how in the world we actually change. Yet along the way, he's going to give you one of the most concise, one of the most amazing comprehensive images of what disciple of Jesus looks like. We believe this. We believe that the gospel is not just for unbelievers. We believe that the gospel is also for believers. And the gospel is not just how we begin in Christ. The gospel is actually how we grow in Jesus. We believe that in the gospels are all the resources necessary for spiritual growth. We would go so far as to say this. You can look on the screen. The way that you grow in Christ is by never growing beyond the gospel, but by growing deeper into the gospel. You see, most people, the gospel is kind of like, you know, this is that Jesus died for our sins. He took on our place on the cross, and now we get to have a relationship with God. It's a gift to us, and that's initiation to Christianity. It's like the diving board into Christianity is when we understand the gospel. But I'm going to tell you right now, the gospel is not just the diving board. It's actually the pool itself. It's the pool itself that you dive into. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A through Z of Christianity. And so you never grow, listen to me, you never grow beyond the gospel that Jesus died for you. You actually grow deeper into the gospel. You just swim in that pool. You don't add anything to it. You just go deeper and deeper and deeper inside of it. And so here's what Jesus says, starting in verse 1. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? My Father is the what? Gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll become more fruitful. Real quick, there's 7 I am statements that are found in the book of the Gospel of John. I am is a Jewish name for God. Jesus is saying, this is one of the things that comes out of me being God. He says that I'm the vine. He used the metaphor that comes from gardening, specifically pruning. And when I think about pruning, I think about roses. You know, roses, if they're not pruned, they will grow in on themselves and they'll look nasty and puny and scraggly. You have to constantly prune roses. Real quick trivia here. All right, you can go ahead and knock this down. If you've had a trivia contest, might be asked at some point. Where is the world's largest rose bush? The largest rose bush in the world, where is it located at? It's 9,000 square feet and is located in Tombstone, Arizona. Check this out right here. Tombstone, Arizona has the largest rose bush in the world. Who would have known that? But it's been pruned and pruned and pruned and pruned, and because of that, it flourishes, it grows, it's lush, it's big, it's healthy. It happens because of pruning. And then he goes on, and Jesus says this in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It's like, okay, what's Jesus doing here? Is he switching metaphors? He goes from pruning, now I'm supposed to take a bath? Is that what's happening here? Like, what does this mean? Like, all of a sudden you're already clean because of the word I've spoken over you. What he's saying is that word clean means stripped. He has stripped away all of the things, the pursuits of this world that don't mean anything. Through his word spoken over you, he's stripping away those foolish pursuits. Jesus already taught them the world is not going to last forever. He's already told them, forsake sin, follow him. He's already shattered their pride by showing them how they really need forgiveness. He's saying, I've already stripped you of these things, but now guess what? There's still more work to be done with you. So for the rest of our time with Jesus, let's just be honest, it's a constant process of pruning. There's a pruning away from us these useless pursuits of life. I think about when I came to Christ, how many things I still had yet to learn. I was still holding on to things in this world, and God has slowly pruned each one of those things away, and he's still continuing that process today. He's going to be stretching us from the inside out so that we can be exposed to him and let the light shine in our soul. God is going to shatter the things in this life that keeps you from growing. He's going to shatter the things in this life that keep you from thriving. As many of you know, pruning is a painful process. Amen? It's a painful process by God. There was a tree that was in our backyard when we first bought a house together, me and Rachel, and it was this tree right here, look on the screen. And you can see right behind us, and you see our family. There's little Ryland, who's now 16 or almost 16. I'm holding him, and you know, that little tree right there, I would go up back there and I'd cut off the limbs, and Rachel would be like, what are you doing to that tree? I mean, the tree looks so nice, you keep cutting the limbs off. There's limbs just, you know, as the tree would grow, just kind of laying all over the place. Like, what in the world, what kind of mess is happening here? Well, what's happening is I had a vision of what I wanted that tree to look like. And so you prune away what doesn't need to be there so it looks like this one day. Check this picture out. And so you just keep trimming and trimming because you have something in mind what you want that tree to grow into. And yes, it's painful. And other people are going to look at you and go, what is going on with you? But God has something he's doing. The gardener, in this case, is removing those things that have kept it from being the kind of plant it has the potential to become. And so I kept doing that to this tree until it continues, and that was even twice this size. Look what Jesus says next. I want you to actually write this in your bulletin. The gardener is only removing those things that are lost to keep or are gained to lose. The gardener, you got to trust God in this, is only removing those things that are lost to keep. If you keep them, you lose. Or if you it's a gain to lose. If you all of a sudden lose those things, it's amazing how you flourish and how you grow. When God does this to us, we don't always understand it, do we? We don't understand why he prunes certain people or certain things in our life away from us. We need to allow, though, his pruning to drive us deeper into him, because that's what he's seeking to do with you. Look at this next verse. Remain in me. This is huge, church. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Look at this. It must remain. It has to remain. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, is what Jesus says. How do plants grow? They grow, branches grow by being connected to the vine. You see, the branch has no life in and of itself. If you don't believe me, go outside and cut off a tree limb and just throw it on the ground and see what happens. The limb has no chance to grow because it's not connected to the vine. It has no life by itself. But when it's connected to the vine, the life of that vine flows inside of it. But as we remain the vine, the life of Jesus, hear me, flows inside of us. And the word for remain, the word for abide, is a Greek word called minnow. Everybody say minnow on the count of three. One, two, three. Minnow. Minnow means to rest in that. To make your home in that. Make your home in what? Make your home in his love. To rest in his love. Look at this. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do what, church? Nothing. You're like, okay, what is that? I'm doing something. I mean, I can go, you know, go to the football game. No, he's saying you can do nothing of eternal value. There's nothing of life in what you're doing. There's no really spiritual life in what you're doing. You can do stuff, but it really amounts up to absolutely nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire, and burned. But if you, Jesus says, remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. By sure discipline, I'm not stopping here. We'll be here till Saturday, all right? So let's just keep on going. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, look at this, abide, make home, rest in my love. Raise your hand if you have children. Raise your hand if you have kids. Raise your hand, all right? All right, raise your hand if you love those kids. I just want to see the same number of people raise their hand. I just want to see. And we love our kids, don't we? We love our children. We love our grandchildren. Some love our grandchildren more, all right? So we love our kids. Now, let me tell you right now, and this is going to hurt your feelings, your love for your kids pales in reflection the love that God has for Jesus. The love that God has for Jesus is pure, is perfect, unconditional. Listen to me. Jesus is saying, the love that my Father has for me, which is perfect, and you're not perfect, you can't love perfect, that perfect love that God has for me, that's the love I have for you. And if that doesn't make you mind blow and your heart burst, you're not awake. That God, through Jesus Christ, loves you with a perfect love. Jesus is saying, the same love he has for me, I have for you. Remain. Make your home in that. Make your home in that. Remain or abiding sounds like Christian mumbo jumbo. But what does it mean? It means you rest. It means you rest. It means you rest in his love. Remaining in him doesn't have much to do with what needs to be done as much as it's resting in his thoughts about you. Remaining in him is not about doing things. It's about resting and making your home in his love. This seems to be the hardest part of Christianity for Christians to learn and for non-Christians to get. God's acceptance is not given to us as a reward for what we've done. It's given to us as a gift. As a gift. And we often become acceptable to God. We think if I act a certain way, that if I act a certain way, I perform a certain way, that God's going to be more disposed to me, predisposed to me. He's going to be more, I don't know, connected to me, closer to me, pleased with me, approving of me, accepting of me. And the gospel says that you can never be righteous before God. You can't do it on your own. We become righteous because what, not because what we've done, but because what he has done for us in our place through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you become righteous. It's called gift righteousness. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift, which is given in love. It's so counterintuitive. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of people in this room don't get it. A lot of people online don't get this. We can't fathom this. We think the more righteous I become, the more righteous I am in God's sight, the more happy he's going to be with me, the more he approves of me. And the gospel says this, no, no, you can never earn this. It's given to you as a gift through love. In a way to remain in this, is understand what grace is. Here's an acronym for grace. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. You can write this down. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. When you receive it, when you remain in his love, when you make your home in that, when you rest in his love, guess what happens, man? His life starts to flow inside of you. When you remain in his love, then you start to change naturally. You don't force it. You just start changing. When you remain in his love, you start changing. You didn't wake up this morning going, man, I better breathe, because if I don't breathe, I'm going to die. You just naturally breathe. And when you remain in God's love, you don't just do righteousness, man. You start loving righteousness. It just starts growing inside of you. Faith in what God has done releases the light of God into you. Write this down. Real change. Real change begins not with you being told what you are to do, but by believing what God has done for you. That's real change. Real change happens by you not being told, but by you believing what God has done for you. Do you realize how counterintuitive this is? This will go against almost everything, even what Christians say. In the New Testament, believing rightly always precedes behaving rightly. How many times do people go, I can't give my life to God because, you know, I'm so messed up? I thought, that's not how this works. You don't make yourself right and then go to God. You go to God and then he makes you right. Amen? Believing always precedes, always goes before behaving. Look what happens next, verse 10. If you keep my commands, look at this, you will remain in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now this is can kind of trip people up. You're like, okay, I hear you talking about grace, Pastor, but right here it seems like Jesus is saying that the love is based off the commands. Is that what Jesus is saying here? And if you're thinking that, I would go, that's a good question, grasshopper. All right, let me tell you what's happening. It doesn't say that his love is reward for keeping the commands. It says that one of the ways we remain connected to his love is by keeping those commands. What's the purpose in obeying the commandments of God? What's the purpose? It's not that as you obey more, that God approves of you more. Like the fact if I read my Bible more, that all of a sudden God's more like favor, like he's happier with me. That's not how this works. The commands serve two purposes. Because you've been given a perfect righteousness from Christ, two purposes. Here it is. Number one, they are in response to those who have tasted the gospel. When you've tasted the gospel, you respond this way. If you've been really changed by the gospel, you begin to desire God's word. If you've really been changed by the gospel, I'm telling you right now, you're more generous. If you've really been changed by the gospel, may you strive and you want community of brothers and sisters around you. If you've been changed by the gospel, you take on godly characteristics and behaviors. You see what I'm getting at? I mean, it's just response to those who have tasted. And then secondly, with the commands, they are also ways that we stay connected to the gospel, how we stay connected. Take, for instance, the Bible reading. You know, reading the Bible doesn't make God love you more, but reading God's word puts me face to face with the gospel every single day, and I become saturated. When my mind becomes saturated in the truth of the gospel, that it begins to actually permeate my thinking. It keeps me connected. I don't read because it makes God love me more. I read because it helps me dwell more in God's immense love for me. That's why I read. The hard work, hear me, of Christianity is this. It is not earning God's love. You can't do it. You can't earn it. The hard work of Christianity is believing that God's love to you was given to you as a gift. That's the hard work for me. The hard work for me is believing that God worked, that all he did for me, and that he loves me. That's the hard work of Christianity. Jesus' commands are like wires that connect us to the gospel. The wires are not the power source. They connect us to the vine. They connect us to the power source. And so, you know, like generosity is a wire. Generosity, Jesus commands us to be generous. He wants us to be generous. And the truth is, when the gospel gets a hold of you, you naturally, like breathing, become more generous. And when you become more generous and you start practicing generosity, what happens is it connects you with the power source, Jesus Christ. He's the power, not the generosity, but it connects you with it. And when you step into generosity, you start realizing how generous God is for you. You start realizing all that he's done for you. And so when you give, you're giving out of joy because all that he's done for you, and God continues to pour more blessing in your life because he knows he can pass that through you. And then you start realizing the Bible's true when Jesus says in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. And so I pour my treasure into the life source. Why? Because my heart will follow that. I follow my treasure. I pour my treasure into the vine and my heart will follow. So it becomes a means in which God produces more of the gospel being out of me, showing out of me, more a fruit of generosity because I'm connected through the wire to the vine called generosity. Giving connects me to the power source. Look what Jesus says next. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. What is that? What is greater love? What does that look like? To lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command. By the way, this verse I try to use on my friends, it never works. I go, hey guys, you're my friends if you do what I command. But they just walk away and ignore me, all right? So I'm got to work on that. How about this? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This fruit's going to last for eternity. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. That's my command, is what he's saying. Love each other. This passage shows us a couple things. Number one is this, what spiritual change is. What is spiritual change? Mainly that spiritual change is the life of Jesus coming into you. That's what spiritual change is. Spiritual change is a renewal of desires of how they're supposed to be. Rather than being self-centered, I become God-centered. Rather than becoming self-centered, I become others-centered. Dorothy Sayers used to say that sin is being curved in on oneself. It's being curved in on yourself. Now think about that with a vine, right? A vine's not going to grow if it curves in on itself. You only grow if you go out and you go up. The sin makes you curve in on yourself. Spiritual change, the correction of that. Listen, any change that lasts has to happen on the desire level. It's not enough to begin to do the right things, but we have to love the right things. Number two, this passage shows us this, how spiritual change actually happens. How it happens. Well, how does it happen? It happens by abiding. By remaining in Jesus' love for you, by making your home in that love. Listen, the gospel itself, in the gospel are all the resources you'll ever need for spiritual growth. By abiding in the gospel, by dwelling in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then we begin to change. The gospel is not primarily, listen, a list of things to do or not do. The gospel is the news about what God has done for you. The gospel is not a list of good behaviors to be adopted. The good news is to be believed. It's not good advice. This is good news. This is really good news. And the way that you change is not being told by what you're supposed to do. The way you change is being told about the ridiculous grace that God has for you. By remaining in it, by making your home in that grace, you begin to grow naturally, changing naturally. Now, let me show you a place in Scripture about where you see this, because when you start learning this, you'll see it all over the place, like Colossians. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, in the whole world, the gospel's growing, he says. In the whole world, it's bearing fruit and growing. It's just changing. It's still happening today. It's bearing fruit. It's growing all over the world. But look what he says in the last line, as it does also among who? You. I love this because at RCC, we want to grow. We want to win more people to Jesus Christ. Continue to grow. Bring more people in. That's true. We want to bear fruit. We want to grow. But also, we don't want just the gospel growing numerically. It also grows more inside of us, deep inside of us. The gospel needs to grow in our understanding and our abiding and our remaining and making home in that gospel. It needs to grow inside of you. In fact, I would say this, until you and I are experiencing the transformation of God's grace grace on a daily basis will never be able to stand up with confidence to the prisoner or to the homeless or to the unwed mother or to the at-risk teenager or the high school dropout and tell them about the power of God and how it can change them. If we're not tasting the power of the gospel ourselves, how in the world can we pass it on to someone else? And when we're talking about growth of the gospel, we're talking about how it's not just growing wide in the world, but also how it's growing inside of you. You know, there's two kinds of change. There's two kinds of change in the world. One is mechanical change. Another way of saying is external compulsion. Let me give you an example of this. An example is when a husband and wife are having issues. And the wife is saying, let's just go with the wife. The wife is saying, for this to work, we need to go to counseling. It's not always the wife, by the way. Sometimes the man says that quite often. And so all of a sudden, you know, the idea is that the man doesn't want to end his marriage. He doesn't want his marriage to end. And so he goes to counseling. And they go to counseling, and he says he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And she agrees not to leave him. And so they'll go home, and he'll change his behavior. Question. How long is his behavior reformed? How long will his behavior be modified until he no longer feels a threat of her leaving? And then he goes back to his normal behavior. You see this, other factors can happen that have nothing to do with love, like fear. Fear, the guy's afraid of being alone, doesn't want to lose his wife. You know, safety, security, things are kind of nice for the kids and for finances. Or pride, he doesn't want to be given the stigma of being divorced. And so he reforms his behavior. His changes have nothing to do with his love for his spouse. They're driven by the love that he has for himself. So there's external compulsion, fear, pride, desire for things not to change that calls him to change mechanically. Another way you see change is take a piece of metal like this. And if you were to change this permanently, you'd have to warm it up and then you'd bend it and it would stay in place. But if you force the change, right, a couple things will happen. All of a sudden you'll bend it and it'll go right back in shape. Sometimes metal does that, or it'll completely break. And you see people approach, you know, God this way. They go, you know what, God, I'll walk with you. And there's that kind of mechanical, external compulsion. It's about action. I prayed this prayer, and God, you didn't come through. And so they just snap back to what they were before Christ through disappointment. Other people, you know, they just kind of mechanically change, and all of a sudden, they don't like what's happening. They break spiritually. They just say, I'm done with this. This is too restrictive. I don't want to be with God's people. I don't want to obey God anymore. I'd rather go do something else. So there's two kinds of changes. Mechanical change, though, is totally different than gospel change. The gospel change happens from the inside out. It changes your desires. And the question is how? How does the gospel change us? Well, abiding. Remaining in his love, making home in what he thinks about you, what he did for you. The gospel saturates you in the reality of his love. I go back to 1 John 4. We begin to love him. Why? Because we decided we love him. Is that why? No. Look what it says. We begin to love God because what, church? Read it with me. He first loved us. He first loved us. It's as you grow in your awareness of the love that God has for you that your love for God grows inside of you. It's as though you have a friend who's at your house and he's staying at your house and all of a sudden you go off and run errands. And while you're gone, you come back and your friend tells you, hey, a debt showed up and I paid it for you, so you don't have to worry about it. My question to you is, what's your response to your friend? What's your response to your friend if your friend paid a debt for you while you're away running errands? Well, my response to that question is, how big was the debt, right? How big was the debt that my friend paid for me? Like, if my friend paid a 49-cent stamp, you know, debt, then I'm like, hey, thanks, appreciate it. But all of a sudden, he tells me that the IRS showed up while I was gone, and the IRS said that I owe 10 years of back taxes, therefore I owed $180,000. And your friend and my friend tells me that they pay the debt for me and I don't have to pay it back and I don't have to go to jail. I'm not going to just give him a pat on the back. I'm going to fall down on my knees and say, I'm not worthy. See, listen, when you get an understanding of who God is, When you get an understanding of what he has done for you through the gospel, it structures your heart in a way that you begin to crave, you begin to desire him. It's amazing how many strategies there are in church world. Many strategies are basically rules. And I don't have a problem with guidelines, but the problem is when we leave church, we often think about more about what we're supposed to do rather than what God has done for us. Does that make sense? I want you today, when you leave here, I want you to just be immersed in not so much what you're supposed to do, but more just about how God loves you. I want you to leave out of here, man, I have no idea how much God loves me through Jesus. Because no rules, however good they may be, will change you. Only the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you will restructure your heart. Amen? That's the only way you're going to change, is the good news of Jesus. Today, for instance, we wrap up here, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, Paul says, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong. I'm only a clanging cymbal, just making noise and cymbals. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know everything there is to know about systematic theology, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love. Read with me, church. I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, what does that mean? Here's what that means. But I'm dying for Jesus. I'm being a martyr for Christ. People are killing me because of my belief in Jesus Christ. That if I don't love the people who are killing me, what happens? Read with me. I gain nothing. Wow. Paul's list is pretty impressive by anybody's standards, these rules, right? I mean, you have all kinds of spiritual gifts. Well, that's impressive. You can move a mountain with your faith. Wow, that's even more impressive. You can give your body and be a martyr for Christ. What's more impressive than that? Paul says that none of that matters a single bit unless it's accompanied by love and a heart for God. Guess what? Love and a heart for God cannot be produced by any of those things. Love for God produces those things. Love for God produces those things. And the only thing that produces love and a heart for God is getting this. 1 John, once again, 4. We love him because what, church? He first loved us. He first loved us. You see it by remaining in the gospel, by making your home in his love. And when you do that, good fruits start flowing through you and out of you. I'm all for radical commitment. I'm all for doctrinal knowledge. I'm all for audacious generosity. But I know this, that it's by abiding only in his love, by resting in him, that real life is going to be produced. I want to wrap up with saying this from Jerry Bridges, Transforming Grace. Let me read to you an excerpt what he wrote. He says, my observation of modern Christianity is that most of us tend to base our relationship with God on our performance instead of on his grace. If we perform well, whatever well is in our opinion, then we expect God to bless us. And if we haven't done so well, then our expectations are reduced accordingly. In this sense, we live by works rather than by grace. We are saved by grace. We acknowledge that. But we are living by the sweat of our own performance. We give lip service to the grace of God. But an unspoken motto is this, that God helps those who help themselves. Then look what he writes here on the screen. Look what it says. A realization that my daily relationship with God is based on the infinite merit of Christ instead of my own performance is very freeing and a joyous experience. The gospel produces in me what nothing else can, and that is a desire to change. And that is allowing God to change me. And I'm telling you right now, if you step into the gospel, if you remain the gospel, watch out, because your life will never be the same. Will you stand with me? I hope you were given a card today. When you, if you have that card, it's called a Christ-centered prayer, gospel-centered prayer. If you have that card, go ahead and have it in your hand if you have it. I want to read through this together. And you guys online can look at the screen. And here's what it says. Let me read through this through you, and I hope you'll take this card. I hope that you'll put it, you know, on your mirror. I hope you'll put it in your Bible. Somewhere you see it every single day. And you just say this prayer over and over again through life. Here's what it says. In Christ, this is a prayer. In Christ, God, there is nothing I can do to make you love me more. In Christ, God, there is nothing I can do that will make you love me less. This is, once again, a gift. This is gift righteousness, not works righteousness. You are all I need today for everlasting joy. God, I don't need the blessings. I need you. You are my joy. As you have been to me, so I'll be to others. This is audacious generosity. God, you poured into me, and now I'm going to allow you to pour into me and now flow into other people. And lastly, I love this line. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross. If I ever doubt how much you love me, God, I'm just going to reflect on the cross. I'm going to reflect on the cross and what you did for me there. I'll never have to doubt your compassion for me if I reflect on the cross. And lastly, God, I'll measure your power by the resurrection. That you're all powerful. You brought Jesus out of the grave, and I'll never ever have to doubt your love and your power for me, and that your power you can do through me. And I'm telling you right now, church, if you don't know what he's doing, trust in him, because what he's done for you on the cross and what he's shown you through the resurrection. So right now, let's say this prayer together. Let's say this prayer together, and then I'll launch into a prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's say it together. In Christ, there is nothing I can do to make you love me more. Nothing I've done that makes you love me less. You are all I need today for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I'm praying right now for those in this room that are struggling with understanding that you love them, and your love for them is not based on what they do or don't do. That your love for them is not based on their performance. Lord, it's based purely in the fact that you made them. They are your children. And Lord, you sent your son, Jesus. You illustrated your compassion through the cross. Lord, I pray right now that we'll remain, that we'll abide, that we will find rest, that we will make our home in your love. And Lord, if we'll do that, if we'll connect ourselves with the vine, Lord, your life and your truth and your grace and your love will pour into us and then even out of us. And then, Lord, we will bear much fruit that will last for all eternity. Lord, I'm praying for every single person in this room that's struggling with this today. Lord, sometimes I have to admit I struggle with understanding how good your grace is. So, Lord, may we receive that. May you move us closer to grasping it more. And understanding, Lord, allow the gospel to go deeper inside of us so, Lord, we can share the gospel with those around us in our homes, in our work, in our schools, in our community. Lord, have your way with us as we remain closely connected to Jesus, the vine. We pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. If there's anyone we can be blessed in you, our prayer team is up here. If you need prayer about whatever, maybe you want to go to the cross, you can take your prayer request to the cross. You guys online can hit the request prayer button. Whatever it is, why don't you do that right now? Let us know if you want to get baptized, whatever it is. Why don't you let us know that. Fill out that card. Do what you got to do online. But right now, let's sing song about how wonderful our Savior is. Amen. Let's give him the glory.